Well, if there's any confusion, usually in the bulletin, it's usually my fault. No matter how much I edit or try to look over something once again, I seem to always miss something with a number. But I will blame my keyboard a little bit because there's a couple buttons on there. But I definitely meant to put a different number down, I imagine. So sorry for any confusion. But it's good to be flexible as well. And it's good to be kept on our toes. But one thing that we know we need no editing to where there's no confusion, that is with the Word of God. And that's what we will be looking at this morning, once again, as we always do, the Word of God. That is why we're here. That's why I stand here. That's why you all are here, is because we have the Word of God. And we're going to continue on in John chapter 7. As we continue on in with Jesus speaking in the temple, and there's several points for us this morning. I'll read them for you now, and we'll go over them again as we go along. First, we'll see that foes become friends. Foes become friends. And then we'll see an open and shut opportunity. An open and shut opportunity. Then there's a rotten response. A rotten response. And we'll look at the point today, not tomorrow. Today, not tomorrow. As we look at the urgency of what Christ is saying to those in his midst. Well, once again, those in the crowd were the Jewish religious leaders, chief priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, local Jerusalemites, pilgrims as well, from all over. The setting, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Somewhere in the middle of this celebration, Jesus goes into the temple and begins to preach. The Jewish leaders were asking for him, searching to find him with the desire to seize him and ultimately to kill him. And here Jesus shows up to the most public place in Jerusalem. The responses in the crowd to Jesus were shock, mixed with hostility, and in some, a measure of belief. As we approach the climax of his teaching, of this particular teaching in the temple, we have several verses to unpack. Our focus this morning will be on verse 32 through 36. Let's read those. Chapter 7, verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, about Jesus, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore Jesus said, "For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come." The Jews then said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." We'll see first that foes become friends. Foes become friends. The Pharisees heard muttering in the crowd. They heard these whisperings that increased. They heard people talking about Jesus. And we're reminded of in verse 12 and verse 13 of that. They were grumbling in the crowds concerning him. Some saying he's a good man. Others were saying, on the contrary, he leads people astray. But no one was willing to speak openly of him for the fear of the Jews. And in verse 31, we see that there's a tentative belief in Jesus by some in the crowd. But the whispers were enough for the religious leaders. They have had enough. They've heard enough. The Pharisees and the chief priests heard what they needed to hear. It was time to have a warrant out for the arrest of Jesus Christ. In one sense, it's absolutely incredible to have the Pharisees and the Sadducees working together, co-conspirators, foes in some sense becoming friends. But on the other hand, enemies can become pals for a common cause, wicked as it is. We see that in the world stage and have seen that in different wars, that foes become allies to continue on in a wicked cause. Luke chapter 23, verse 12 tells us, Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day when Jesus was on this trial. For before, they had been enemies with each other, and they became friends. This is the day Herod and his soldiers mocked and cruelly treated Jesus with contempt. So there's many actors here. The Pharisees, the religious elite they were, skewed interpretation of the law and strictly held to traditions. And then there were the chief priests. Most of them were Sadducees. And the Sadducees were a smaller group of priests. They were wealthy, denied that there is a resurrection of the body. So when someone asks, or when you are thinking the main difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we know the vernacular. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Sad, you see. We've heard that before and used that. But Christ rebuked them both. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together to work together. And then, of course, there was the Sanhedrin, this council of Jewish leaders that was presided over by the high priest. This included, this council, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and priests. They acted as advisors to the Roman government, interpreters of Jewish law, and could act in criminal cases with the approval of the Romans, of course. Jesus was ultimately brought before this council of the Sanhedrin, Matthew 26 and verse 59. The chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus, so they might put him to death. So consider all of these co-conspirators, Pharisees, chief priests, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, and then the officers, these temple guards, who are a type of police force. Their primary role was to keep and maintain order in and around the temple. The Sanhedrin had their jurisdiction and would use these officers to police as they saw fit. So we have the Pharisees hostile to Christ with increased vigor. They enlist the support of the Sadducees, and they, despite their differences as being foes in some ways, conspire together and become friends, an evil plan to arrest Jesus Christ. See, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. Chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. But if it's not the hour of Christ's timing, they could not, as we remember, lay a finger on him, because God is the one who is in control. Secondly, we see an open and shut opportunity, an open and shut opportunity in verse 33. Jesus therefore said, "For a little while longer I am with you. Then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." Looking at the first portion of what he said in verse 33 first, Jesus will say similar things to the Pharisees in chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. The Pharisees said to him, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going." Something similar he says to the disciples. But we notice a difference when he speaks to the disciples. In chapter 13 and verse 33 through 36, Jesus says to the disciples, as in chapter 12, Jesus moves toward more of a private ministry as he withdraws at the end, I believe, of chapter 11 and verse 53, because they were seeking vigorously. They were seeking to seize Christ, and he withdrew and did more of a private setting with his disciples. But in chapter 13 and verse 33, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, and I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." There's a difference what he says to his disciples and what he says to the Jewish religious leaders. And he says something to Thomas, chapter 14 and verse 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he says similar things to the disciples, but there's hope there for them because they believe in Christ. And where our focus is this morning, although, is the interaction with those who were opposing Jesus. When Jesus says these things in verse 33 and 34, it's easy for us to look back as we read, as we have the canon of Scripture, as we have the full Bible, all 66 books. It's easy for us to look back because we know what's going to happen. It's easy for us to look into the next chapter, and go by memory as well and say, "Oh yes, I know what's going to happen next." But they here did not have the luxury of that. Those who heard this in real time did not know. He says, "A little while longer I am with you." The Passover feast, about 6 months away. From this time until the end of chapter 11, the public ministry of Jesus would continue. "A little while longer," he says, "about 6 months, I'm with you." A little while longer before Jesus would withdraw from public ministry. Where then, a little while longer, he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. A little while longer, where he would pray to his Father in John chapter 17. Pray to his Father and pray for his people. A little while longer before Judas would betray Jesus with a kiss. A little while until he would be arrested and tortured and crucified, where they would look on to him to whom they pierced. A little while longer until darkness would fall upon the land, and darkness of the wrath of God would be poured out on Jesus Christ as he bore the iniquity of sinners, as the iniquity of sinners was placed upon him, where he would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, smitten of God and afflicted. He was delivered over because of our transgressions. A little while longer, and then that would take place, where he who knew no sin became sin. And we deserve God's wrath. Christ absorbed God's wrath as he died for the ungodly. He experienced the punishment that we deserved and that we should have endured and suffered. He became a curse for us. And that would happen a little while. In a little while. Then Jesus said, I will go to him who sent me. A little while longer I am with you. Then I go to him who sent me. To who? To where? Where is he going? Who sent you? To who? I go to him. He goes back to the Father, the one who sent him. We have seen this before. The Father sent the Son. He gave the Son because he loves the world. Chapter 5, it says, Jesus says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The Father sent the Son, and that's who the Son goes back to. We know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. He sent, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So if he's going back to the Father, where is he going? Where after his resurrection, Jesus says to Mary, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. In Acts chapter 1, some had the privilege of actually being there when he ascended, where it says, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. You ever think about that? You ever think about the return of the Lord when he will come back? He return for his people and return to judge the wicked. But he goes back to the Father, this perfect communion that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have, the fellowship in the Trinity. But specifically, he goes back to his Father, this fellowship and communion with his Father in heaven. That was only broken when he went to the cross and the Father had to turn away because sin was placed upon Jesus Christ. The sin for all of those who would ultimately believe on Jesus Christ was placed upon Christ. So the Father had to look away because God cannot look at sin. And where Jesus would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the cup of God's wrath was being poured out on his Son on that cross. And he did that for you and for me. Bore the wrath that we deserve. And he says here, Jesus says, I will go to him who sent me. He was going to go back to the Father. But notice the rotten response that they give him. Their response to the second part of his statement. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. First, we look at their response. The Jews then said to one another, where does this man intend to go? Condescending tone. Where is this guy, this man, this, we would say this guy in our vernacular, this dude in our vernacular, this guy, where does he think he's going to go? Condescending tone. That we will not find him. Like we couldn't find where you're going. That's the kind of attitude. But they were also perplexed and puzzled. They say, he's not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? The dispersion, the Jews scattered about that were not in Jerusalem, but were scattered all about, up to millions in the world at that time, in their locality, amongst the Gentiles, the northern and western and Jewish colonies. But they said, he's not intending to go to the dispersion, not to teach the dispersion, we noticed. To the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks. They're not saying he's going to go and teach the dispersion, teach other Jews. They're saying he's going to go teach the Greeks, is he? He's not going to do that. They were scoffing that he might go to the Gentile region. scoffing as if he failed to convince the Jews so that he needed to go to the Gentiles now. No, the only one who failed were those who refused to believe in Jesus. As we know, the gospel would indeed go to the Gentiles. As we will study in John 12, some Gentiles would come to Jerusalem to see Jesus. They would say in chapter 12, the Greeks came, and they came to his disciples, and they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I remember one time we were in Savannah, Georgia, and there was this beautiful church, this Presbyterian church, where a faithful brother still preaches there, and it was this huge pulpit. And going to the door to walk in and going up the stairs, somewhere along there was a plaque to go up to the pulpit, and it said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." So in other words, the pastor was to proclaim the gospel, a Christ-centered message, because that's what the people needed. That's what people needed to hear. That's what people needed to grasp. And that's what people need to see is Jesus. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Jesus also commissioned the disciples, which is also a commission for us, the Great Commission. Not the great omission. Matthew 28. All authority, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations," Gentiles, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you." There's that statement again. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Meditate upon that, brother and sister. That Christ is with us always in our life until the end of the age. The Lord also said of the Apostle Paul, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." So absolutely, the gospel would go to the Gentiles, through the disciples, through the apostles, and then the Great Commission for all of us to continue to spread the gospel, to continue to preach the Word of God, the Great Commission. Fourth, we see the urgency. The urgency today, not tomorrow. Today and not tomorrow. They were perplexed. They responded with scorn. And they were puzzled at his statement as they mulled over it in verse 36. "What is this statement?" he said. "You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." What is this statement? Well, let's seek to understand it ourselves. He says, you will seek me. Not you might. You will seek me. Statement of fact. And will not, future active, will not find me. He's telling these men, you will seek me and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. You will seek Christ when he is gone, you will not find him, and you cannot go where he is going. No doubt these words would haunt them later when Jesus was gone. Where the I am was, they could not come. One theologian said, "It is not Jesus whom they will destroy when they remove him, but themselves will be destroyed." They will destroy themselves. It's like a nation that rejects God continually and continually and continually and continually and goes into further depravity and further depravity and further depravity. And we see that God lifts his hands from a nation that does that. And the depravity gets worse, worse, and worse. And people are like, "Wow, why did that happen?" We wonder why. Jesus was in their midst, in their presence, speaking to them for a little while longer. Then it would be too late. It would be too late for them. Too late for Christ-rejecting, prideful, religious people who thought they knew it all, who thought that they were good with God, who thought that they knew the Word of God, but they knew not the Lord. They mock now, they will pay later. They refused Christ then, and He will refuse them later. It was their sin, their refusal to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that would be their downfall. Jesus said to them, as we will study later in chapter 8, I go away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. And where I am going, you cannot come. I go away, you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. And where I am going, you cannot come. Notice the urgency. Therefore, he says, again, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. This was a plea, not only but for them, but for all. For Isaiah says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him. Oftentimes, men will seek salvation when it's too late. It is just too late for them. Like when God shut the door of the ark, saving those who were inside. And everyone who was outside, once God shut the door, would perish for eternity. Men will cry for pardon and forgiveness and for heaven when the door is shut forever. Do not harden your heart to the Lord today. J.C. Ryle tells us, no doubt true repentance is never too late, but late repentance is seldom true. Pharaoh and Judas had something in common. They would agree that they had sinned, but hell itself is truth known too late. God is unspeakably merciful, but even the mercy of God has its limits. One of the most terrifying events in a man's life and anyone's life is when God will leave someone to their sin. How much longer will God refrain and hold back His full-blown wrath and judgment on a God-rejecting nation? How much longer? We live in a Christ-rejecting world, in a Christ-rejecting nation, with Christ-rejecting leaders. Seek the Lord while He may be found. There will be a time when it is too late. He will bring this age to a close. The book will be shut, and the hour to stand before Jesus will be here. Are you ready? Are you ready? The parable of the 10 virgins says something of this in Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read that. I'd welcome you to turn there. Matthew 25. verse just 1 through 13 we'll look at. If you look at verse 32 through 51, verse 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And notice, the door was shut. No one else would go in. No one else could come in. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Those are frightening words. I do not know you. In contrast to when Jesus says, "I will be with you." And as he says to the crowd there that did not know him, "I'll be with you a little longer." There's still time. But there will be a time when you will seek me and cannot find me, and you cannot go where I am going. Numerous accounts in Scripture of consequences of calling to God when it's too late. I'll give you these verses if you want to look at them later. I'll just read them for you, and then we're just going to look at one. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 18, somewhere in there. And then Proverbs chapter 1, 24 through 31. And here for us now is Jeremiah 11, 7. I'm just going to read this. It speaks of God warning people, warning persistently, saying, "Listen to my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape. Though they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them." Why? It'll be too late. R.C. Sproul said, "God's grace is not infinite. God is infinite, and God is gracious. We experience the grace of God. We experience the grace of an infinite God, but grace is not infinite. God sets limits to his patience and forbearance. He warns us over and over again that someday the axe will fall and his judgment will be poured out. Heed the call, God's call for salvation today. God says that, it says in Corinthians, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And for us in here who are Christians this morning, the Lord is with us. Very intimately, "I am with you," he says. Look at Romans. I'll just read it for you. You can turn there if you like. Romans chapter 8, for the Christians, for us, the encouragement as we at times may feel, Lord, where are you? And at times going through struggles, and as we look and see what's going on in the world today, and we say, wow, where is the Lord in all of this? Well, God says, I am with you. He is with the child of God. Romans 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, know that it's analogous there. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised, get this, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. God is with us, believer, this morning. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. This is our responsibility. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. God is leading us, church. He is leading us individually in our lives. He's leading us as we submit to Him. The Spirit of God leads us in through His Word. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So that encouragement for us, I am with you, says the Lord. As we just summarize, as they go back and consider this, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about Him. The chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize Him. Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to Him who sent me. He says to them, you will seek me and you will not find me. It'll be too late. The time was there. And where I am, you cannot come. Where Jesus is in heaven, those who reject Him cannot go there. They will go and spend eternity in hell and experience the wrath of God Almighty. And Jesus said, I will go to Him who sent me. And He goes back to the Father where He intercedes for us, our mediator, Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man, Jesus our Lord and our King. And then He says, for us, I am with you. Let that be an encouragement for those of us who know the Lord this morning. He is with us. And for those of you who do not know the Lord, He is not with you, and He will judge you. And you need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ for the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, thank You that all of us in here who know Christ, that You did not leave us to our sins. That at the appointed time, You woke us up out of our depravity, woke us up out of our sin, woke us up out of our deadness, and You made us alive together with Christ. And You gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And He guides us, directs us, intercedes for us. Lord, just that one phrase, You are with us, can be very comforting and should be to our souls. And the contrast to that of hearing those frightening words for those who reject you, those frightening words, I do not know you. Let that never be what is said of anyone who would be part of this church, that it would be that Christ would say, I am with you. Lord, thank you that you're patient. You are patient this morning. We read, today is the day of salvation. There may not be a tomorrow. We do not know when the appointed time is for each one in here to die, but you know. We oftentimes won't think it will happen. We think we'll live until our 80s or 90s. But we all know those who die young or die middle-aged, whatever it may be. God, give us the urgency to cling to Christ, the urgency to preach Christ, and the urgency to stand firm in your word for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.